Well, that's a tricky passage, isn't it? Some of you have been asking when we're getting back into 1 Corinthians. Because, as you know, if you've been around a while, we're slowly working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians and over the last 12 months or so. And we've got to here, to chapter 11. And this passage probably is the most difficult, contentious, hard to understand passage in the whole of the Bible. So, yay. Rather than preach on it now, I've got a plan. Plan is, 6 weeks' time, we're going to get to that. All right? But the thing is, there is so much we need to unpack before getting to that, that you're all going to be disappointed and we're not going to talk about it today. So I'm really sorry, but there is so much in there to unpack. You know, we're talking about men and women. Just to make it more complicated, there's prophecy in there as well, which we're going to come to. Talking about long hair and short hair, and obviously there's some cultural stuff in there, but probably not all of it, and it talks about men and women being dependent and independent on one another, and all kinds of things. It's a difficult passage. We're going to get to it. But before we do, I want to talk about the whiptail lizard. I think, well, that's a bit weird, Mason. The whiptail lizard. What's unique about the whiptail lizard is this. They're all female. All of them. I think it's unique in the whole of the world, being the only species that not just has male and female bits like a hermaphrodite, like a snail, but they're all female. And the way they you can find out later how they reproduce, it's weird. But they are, as far as I'm aware, they're the only genderless animal. And the question is, well, why didn't God make us like that? You know, it would be a lot simpler, wouldn't it? If we were all the same gender. It would save a whole lot of teenagey, angsty, dating relationship stuff. But God didn't make us to be genderless. If you've got a Bible in front of you, turn back, would you, to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to land in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 today. And we're just thinking about this whole idea of what it means to be male and female. Why did God make us different? So Genesis 1:27, it's the sort of towards the end of the account of God's creation of everything. And it says this: God created mankind in his own image. If you can't find it, it's page 1 in your Bibles. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Question: what is the image of God in us? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Because the obvious isn't what it is. Like if I said, I can't see Isaac right now. If I said my boy Isaac is a spitting image of me, thanks, Andy. That's how we normally use that phrase, isn't it? The image of someone. You mean they look like you? Well, God doesn't have a body. Okay, so we're not talking about how we normally mean that phrase. When we talk about the image of God, we're made in the image of God because we look like him. No, that's not right. What about, there are all kinds of other things it could be. You could argue that we're made in the image of God in the sense that of our intellect. You know, we all have intellect that is way above anything else in the whole of creation. So maybe it's the way that we can think things through. Maybe that is what it means to be in the image of God. Or we could talk about morality. You know, we have an inbuilt sense of right and wrong, don't we? As does God. So maybe that's part of it. Or we could talk about having an appreciation of beauty. I don't know that maybe you could, yeah, no, I'm going to take that one back because some fish do some pretty spectacular things with their homes. Have you seen this? You know the thing I mean, some of you. What about having a sense of responsibility? I don't know that any animals have a sense of responsibility. Or the fact that we communicate, God communicates with us. We communicate very, very effectively. Or that we sing, God sings. You know that? Zephaniah 3:17, I think. God sings, we sing. It could be all kinds of things. And I think there's some truth in most of those, if not all of them. But that's not actually what the scripture says. If you look, God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female, he created them. I think it answers it for us. There's something about maleness and femaleness that is like God. See, it's interesting to me that it doesn't say, in the image of God he created them, black and white he created them. It's not to do with race. It doesn't say in the image of God he created them short and tall, he made them, or fat and thin, or really brainy and a bit dim-witted. It's none of those things. It's male and female. It's male and female that makes us, apparently, in the image of God. There's something about manliness and womanliness and the relationship of those two together that displays the image of God. That might be new to many people here, if not all of you. Being male and female, being different, and living with that difference, enjoying that difference, is the primary way, I believe, that we are made in the image of God. Now, that brings about a massive, massive clash with our culture. I don't know if you've spotted it yet, but our culture says men and women are essentially the same, except for the obvious physical differences. We're exactly the same. And all the differences are basically a social construct, mostly put in place by men to subjugate women. Now, that's what our culture would largely say. And it seems to me it's that message is everywhere. There's a really strong feminist influence, and I'm not saying everything about feminism is bad by any means, but within TV shows, comedy shows, adverts especially, you get this message: masculinity is a problem. We need to re-educate our boys. I don't know if you've heard that, you've seen that. It's been a lot on social media just recently. Men need to be less competitive, they need to be less driven, less focused, less aggressive. Whatever they do, they must not ever patronize women by being protective. Men need to be more in touch with feelings and cry more and be more vulnerable. More like women, in fact. And the same sort of cultural forces are saying, well, women need to stand up for themselves more against dominant men. They need to be more assertive, more driven, more competitive, more aggressive, more like men, in fact. And what's happening in our culture is that the differences between male and female are being squeezed and squeezed into a sort of genderless middle ground. Our culture says we should minimize the difference between male and female. We're all equal, so we should all be the same. I was reading about some schools who were teaching girls how to yell and teaching boys how to dance. And I think, well, the only reason you do that is to try and make them the same as each other. I'll give you an extreme example, dangerously. Have you heard of the Free the Nipple campaign? I told you it was dangerous. Some of you have. The idea is that men get to go around topless on a hot day. So women ought to be allowed to too. That's how it goes. It's been quite big in social media and so forth. And the whole point is this, to minimize the differences between genders. However, the Bible says something quite different. God made us male and female. Men and women are different. And the Bible celebrates that fact. The Bible says we're meant to enjoy the differences between us. And for sure, there are challenges there as well. And we'll come to those next time, next week. We'll talk about the challenges and how we fail to be what we're meant to be very often. But we're meant to enjoy the differences because God put them there. God made us different. God made us men and women. So in this series, over these next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be honest about the differences between us. We're not going to be ashamed of them. We're not going to try and hide them. We're going to talk about what it means to be a woman of God. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a man of God. And for sure, some of those things are the same. So like the fruit of the Spirit, for example, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, they're common between the two. There's an awful lot that's exactly the same. But there are some things that are different as well. I believe that if we live out the way that God has made us, if we live out what God has made us to be, then it will make us happier in the end. It will make us happier. If you ask young men and women today, I daren't do this because interaction is very scary for a preacher. If you ask younger men and women today, what does it mean to be a man? Or what does it mean to be a woman? There's a very, very good chance you're going to receive just silence. We've no idea what it means to be a man or a woman today. Because we've been told for a couple of generations that we're exactly the same. We're essentially the same. And you see the strain of that bubbling up all over society. Not all, but most boys naturally want to shout and fight and be competitive and shoot guns at each other and hit each other with sticks. That's what most boys enjoy doing, okay? And our culture has said we need to suppress that, we need to belittle that, we need to minimize that. And I tell you what we're seeing today is a generation of angry young men who've got nothing to do. Because in previous generations that have worked in coal mines and that have worked in steelworks and that have worked on the Michelin, and today, what is there for them? You know, that there is no outlet for manly jobs that there used to be. And I think you see this strain in so many young men, especially, that they've got all this energy and they're just bored and they're frustrated. And so what happens? They turn to the right wing. And they blame immigrants for all the problems. And the yellow jacket protests that we're seeing, that have been massively underreported, but we're seeing all over Paris and other cities in Europe as well. It's a bunch of angry young men with no prospects and no hope who've been told that they've got too much testosterone, that their masculinity is toxic, and they need to be restrained and become more feminine. Now, let me be really clear. It is obvious that some men are idiots. All right? Yeah, there are some men who are just nasty and chauvinistic. We'll talk about that next week. All right. I'm not saying all manly behavior is good. Wolf whistling at women is not good. Okay? But a gender neutral world is also not the solution. Things that men traditionally did are less valued and less appreciated than ever before in history. And it's not working. It's not working. There is more confusion, more depression, more addiction, more abuse, more relationship breakdown today than ever before, and we're seeing it everywhere around us. Now, some here are going to struggle with this series. Some of you already are thinking, I don't like the direction this is going in. Because we've had this drummed into us for decades now. Our culture's teaching that men and women are essentially the same and we have to minimise all the differences. Let me say, you don't have to agree with everything I say, all right? If I make you think this morning, then that's great. I'll be happy. If I've made you think, I'll be happy, all right? You don't have to agree with everything I say. But let's see together where the Bible goes with this, shall we? Because I realise I've talked a lot and the Bible has spoken very little so far. So let's get back into it. Chapter 2. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2 tells us a bit more about the creation of Adam and Eve. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. I want us to notice a few things. First of all, the man and the woman are equal. They're made of the same stuff. Just as in chapter 1 it said, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. They're both made in the image of God. They're both made equal. Here as well, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. They're made of the same stuff. Whatever it is that makes them human, they've both got it. And Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." They're made of the same stuff. They have a common nature. She's made of the same stuff as he is. There's a quality between them. They have a common nature. That's really important. And the Bible, we'll talk about, I think in week 4, we'll talk about a lot more about a quality between men and women. There's a hint of it right there at the beginning. Second, they're united. They're united. In verse 24, you get the very first wedding in the whole Bible. Isn't that nice? Adam and Eve, it says, that's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They become one. There's a togetherness about them. The man and the woman, there's a togetherness about them, a unity about them. Male and female end up being one together. Okay, that's, you'll see soon, that's really important as well. They're equal, they're united together, they're capable of being one. But thirdly, they're complementary. They're different. They're different, but complementary. So in verse 23, she's called a woman. She's not man Mark II. She's different. She's undeniably different. I'm sure Adam could see pretty quickly that she looks different. But it goes deeper than that. Look at how they have complementary ministries to each other. And I use the word ministries very deliberately because it's the way in which ministry has this idea of serving. They serve each other differently. The man serves the woman in a different way to the way the woman serves the man. For her, verse 18. She's described as a helper. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him." So God creates Eve to be a helper for Adam. So she compliments him. Now, that doesn't mean she says nice things to him. Like, "Don't you look nice today this morning, dear?" That's not what it means by compliments. It means that she's strong where he is weak. It means that she supplies, she makes up for his deficiencies. She fulfills his needs and vice versa as well. But particularly, she's a helper for him. And I can, from where I'm standing, I can hear the alarm bells ringing in some of your heads because they're really loud. Is that all woman is? A helper for a man? Wow, that's not very PC, Mason. Well, you know, the Bible describes God as our helper as well. You know that? Deuteronomy 33 says, "There is no one like God who rides across the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. He is your shield and your helper and your glorious sword." Now, let me ask you, if, If God is your helper, there's no shame in being a helper, is there? Surely. You know, if God helps us, then surely any of us can, there's no shame at all in helping someone else. There's no reflection whatsoever on importance, because God is far more important than we are. But they have complementary ministries. For him, he is portrayed as the responsible leader. So in chapter 5, verse 2, it says it a few different places, but here's a good one. So just the word, the name Adam is significant as well. The name Adam just means man, or rather the word that's used for man, the word man all the way through the Old Testament, is just the word Adam. So when every time you read in your Bible, in the Old Testament at least, the word man, mankind, humankind, people, it's that word Adam. Because Adam represents the whole human race. In Genesis 5 verse 2, it says this, God created the male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. Even in English, you have the same kind of idea, mankind, humanity. It's this idea of the man is the leader. But with leadership comes responsibility. The man is absolutely not given free rein to do whatever he wants. A little bit later in the story, in chapter 3, which we'll come to next week, they both eat the forbidden fruit, don't they? But who eats it first? It's Eve. Who gets an absolute rollicking for it? It's Adam. Chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" They're both hiding in the bushes because they know what they've done wrong. Adam holds the man accountable. It's Adam who gets the most severe dressing down in verse 17. Because man is the man is the representative. He's the leader, the one who has to carry the can, the one who the buck stops with him. Romans 5:12 says sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin. Well, why didn't it enter through the woman? Because Adam's the leader who has to take responsibility for it. In this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And it's Adam's sin that leads to death. It's Adam's sin that leads to death coming to everyone, to the whole of humanity. And you think, well, that seems really unfair because it was Eve who sinned first, although that's kind of a good excuse for that kids use, isn't it? Well, he did it first. Well, yeah, okay, they both did it. But he's the one who has to take responsibility. So, the man and the woman are equal, united, and complementary. Does that remind you of anything? I wonder if that reminds you of anything. What about the Trinity? Father, Son, Spirit. You see, the persons of the Trinity are equal. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. Each is equally God. It's not like the Son is any less than the Father. It's not like the Spirit is any less godly than the Father is. There's no hierarchy. They are God. The Son is as much God as the Spirit and the Father, etc. So when God makes man and woman in his image, he makes them equal in value. Can you see that? Because the persons of the Trinity are equal, they're different, but they're equal in value. And so when this God creates, he makes man and woman equal. And that's why everywhere that Christianity has thrived in our world, women have had a much better deal in life. Because where the Bible has had influence, you can see that this idea of a quality that is inherent within the Trinity is lived out in those societies where the Bible is held up. Because it's a reflection of God himself. The persons of the Trinity are united as one. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Therefore love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." We believe in one God, don't we? We're monotheists, but we believe in a Trinity as well. We believe in one God who exists in three persons who are united in essence. There's a lot in that, but we won't talk about that right now. One God who has one purpose, one mission, one plan, one purpose. And when Adam and Eve marry, they become one flesh. It's exactly the same word in Hebrew. They become one flesh, just as God is one, the Lord is one, they become one flesh. And that's why God loves faithfulness in marriage. That's why he's got such a downer on divorce. Because the togetherness of man and woman are meant to represent the unity of the Godhead. Because they're made in the image of this God. And the persons of the Trinity are complementary. They have complementary ministries as well. They're not the same. The Father doesn't do the same things in the Bible as the Son does. The Son doesn't do the same things as the Spirit does. They have complementary ministries. Let me give you an example of it. I should have put it on the screen, actually, but I didn't. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me," so the Father sends the Son, "the one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." So the Father teaches the Son what to say. The Father sends the Son, and the Son always does what pleases the Father. They're complementary ministries, aren't they? The Father is the one who lovingly leads, and the Son is the one who willingly follows that lead. There's something glorious in this. There's something glorious in this. Because this is what it is to be made in the image of God. Can you see what this means now? You see, the relationships in the Trinity are meant to be a model, a blueprint for our own relationships. They're supposed to be love and devotion and leadership and sacrifice and submission and agreement in there. We're meant to be living out a combination of all these things because we're all made in the image of this God. And if we just make ourselves all the same, that makes us like a very different kind of God. You see, a single person God is not interested in relationships. A single person God, like Allah, for example, is not interested in relationships outside himself. He doesn't have love as part of his internal character because he doesn't have relationship within himself. And we see the destruction that that kind of God has all over the world. And the devastation that that kind of God causes for women particularly. You see, being made in the image of a Trinitarian God is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And to enjoy the differences between us will help to accentuate the beauty of our God in our minds as well. It might be this morning that you're sitting there thinking, well, that's all very well, but I don't feel like I'm a very good reflection of God in my relationships. And that's true. You know, if my purpose is to reflect God in my relationships, then I've messed up pretty bad. because my relationships were a mess. I'd say, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. You know, the very next chapter, chapter 3, which we'll look at next week in some detail, is all about how we've all failed. We're all in the same boat together. We've all of us have failed to reflect the character of God as we're meant to. There's only one person who has ever lived, one person who's ever lived who has reflected the image of God perfectly. If you've been around here for more than 5 minutes, you can guess what the answer is. It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, says in Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the only one. He's the only one in the whole of human history who's managed to do this right. And the rest of us have failed to different degrees and different levels and different areas, for sure. But he's the only one who's got it right. But friends, the good news is today that his success is greater than your failure. However bad your failure might be at relationships, his success is greater. If we turn from our own ways to follow him, receive his forgiveness, his life, his goodness, we can start to put things right today. It might be that there are some here, and you know there are relationships that need repairing. Well, let me encourage you, start today. Make a start today. You know, get someone to, well, we're going to pray for you in a minute. We'll pray for help. For those who just need some help starting to get a relationship, maybe a relationship even in this room, maybe a relationship that's got busted this morning. You need some, maybe on the way into church today. I know what that's like. Big fight in the car. Yeah, we've been there. It may be that the person that your relationship is messed up with is not here today. Can I encourage you, get some advice, get someone to pray for you today. Get some help. It may be that today your biggest busted relationship is your relationship with God himself. And you need to come to him today and say you're sorry. And ask him for help and power to make all the rest of the stuff happen. Take all your sin and ask for his forgiveness. And he'll do that. He'll do that today. So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. And we'll have some interesting conversation over coffee. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for making us in your image. In all the complexity and beauty of all that means. Lord, please forgive us when we fall far short of your will for us. Lord, we confess our relationship failures to you. We confess our hot-headedness and our pride and our stubbornness. Lord, please forgive us and help us to make amends where we can. Thank you for Jesus, who is the perfect image of the living God, the perfect image of the invisible God. Thanks that through him we can receive life. Thank you that through his death and resurrection we can have new life and start to put right our relationship problems with the strength that you provide. Lord, please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.